Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And like they said, please the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Here's some new material now, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those of Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, and the elders, and the scribes, and they came upon him, and seized him, and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law." And we're going to end right there. I really wanted to get through verse 15, but we're going to have plenty of time already as it is. So we'll stop right there. Did you notice, though, several things? It says about Stephen, about him being full of something. I want to give you another word to start thinking about whenever you see that word, that idea of being filled. And it's number one on your sheets. It's this: to be full of is to be controlled by. To be full of is to be controlled by. Just think about that for a minute. When we say someone is filled with rage, what are we saying? Well, that they're probably so blinded to just about anything else that rage really, it controls them, right? It controls them. They're filled with it. They're controlled by it. Their thoughts, their emotions, their actions is governed or controlled by their rage. On the other hand, if we say when someone's filled with joy, as we read about earlier, that's quite a different picture, right? Their thoughts, their emotions, their actions controlled by joy, right? That's a much better thing to be controlled by. Just recently in Acts 5, verse 3, we saw the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and we read that Satan filled Ananias' heart with a lie. See, his actions were controlled by that lie, and that didn't end so well. A little bit later, in Acts 5:17, we read that the high priest and all the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. That jealousy had kept them from seeing clearly that God was at work. It controlled their actions, which led to the apostles' arrest. And then that controlling jealousy, it led to a trial where they heard the apostles give their defense. And then they were so enraged, that they were so filled with rage, they were so controlled by their rage, they wanted to kill the apostles. They didn't see God's hand in any of it because their rage controlled them. Doesn't specifically say they were filled with rage, they were filled with jealousy and that led to rage, but they were enraged. But to be full of something is to be controlled by it. You could also think of it as being led by it, right? So if you're controlled, you're being led in a direction, kind of like a remote control car, right, kids, or a remote control airplane. So what is it, loved ones, that controls the directions, the choices that you make in life? Stephen was a man full of several things. And ultimately, it shows that he is a witness controlled by God, or a witness under God's control. And so number two on the sheets in the bulk of this message this morning is this. Like Stephen, be under God's control. Like Stephen, be under God's control. So what we want to do this morning is we want to observe several things that controlled Stephen, this man that God used to change the entire direction of the church. Stephen here, he is a positive example of being Christ's witness for us today. Now, ultimately, Christ is the only one that we follow directly, right? But I want to dispel a myth this morning that you sometimes hear, even in Christian circles, and that's this assertion that we should discount all others as any kind of example for us to follow, even from the Bible. Really, some would say, we can just ditch the Old Testament. Everything is not written in red in the New Testament. Only the Gospels matter, they say. Have you heard that going around out there in the world? Listen, even a little bit of that going around is too much. So let's dispel it right here. Next week we'll see just how important the Old Testament scriptures are to Stephen as he uses them for his defense for many, many verses. I'm sure we won't get through it all in one shot. But what if God's purposes for us in Scripture, even as He shows us His salvation history, is to leave us with examples by which we can learn, by which we can imitate, by which we can follow? Some, like Ananias and Sapphira, they're negative examples. But others, like Barnabas and Stephen here, they're positive examples. Hold your finger here in Acts. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 12? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to see this verse. I was going to put it on a slide, but I didn't get around to it, so I'm going to have to turn to it. The author of Hebrews, if you look up or back at chapter 11, you're going to see more than 25 names. And these are witnesses of faith in chapter 11. And it states there's seven more that he doesn't even list. But then here in Hebrews 12, in verse 1, it says this. Since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. So, these various godly men and women in biblical history in chapter 11 of Hebrews and in all of the Bible, they are meant to spur on our own faith. Yes, we ultimately look to Jesus, but these are left as witnesses and examples for us to spur on our own faith. That's why Paul could say, for example, in 1 Corinthians 4:16, to be imitators of me, you see it also in 11 chapter 1, in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, or 2 Thessalonians 3, 7, be imitators of us. You ought to imitate us. But we get back to the author of Hebrews 6, verse 12. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And one more, Hebrews 13, 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And that's just a few of them. That's not all of them. Alright? So loved ones, these men and women is in the Bible, whether in the Gospels, whether in the Old Testament, whether in the New Testament, they are meant to be examples for us to learn from, even as Christians today. Alright. Do you want to be under God's control? To be a fully committed witness for Him? You should. It's the command of our Lord to you. We went over this many times already. So let us imitate Stephen here, who himself imitated Christ and God's desires. The first thing I want you to consider, letter A on your sheets, is this. Stephen was controlled by a good reputation. Stephen was controlled by a good reputation. So we're going to back up to verse 3 from last week. And we saw these apostles, they were choosing 7 qualified men, right? And Stephen, verse 5, he is one of the men mentioned. He's the first one mentioned. So he's marked by all these qualities. So look at verse 3 again. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, it begins. Now, it doesn't explicitly say here that Stephen was full of or controlled by a good reputation. He's full of a lot of other things explicitly. But I think the implication is here. Just think about it. He was one of 7 the leading men chosen out of how many did we say? 10,000? 15,000? 20,000? We're not sure. 10,000 men probably for sure. So Stephen, he was one, you could say he's one in 10,000. He had a reputation that marked him and set him aside from all of these other men. I think that qualifies as being full of good reputation, controlled by it. In addition to that, I think it's significant that in verse 5, if you look down there, Stephen is the first of the 7 mentioned, and he's the only one who's mentioned here with additional character qualities. So this is an emphasis. In fact, we noted last week, besides Philip, who's the second one mentioned, we had no biblical accounts of any of the others except what's right here. And I think that is significant. Like Stephen, he stood out even among the other 6. He was a man full of good reputation. Now, what would it mean to be controlled by a good reputation? Some of you scratching your heads and wondering what that might look like. Kind of sounds awkward at first, right? How does my reputation control me? Well, who here has applied for a job in their life? Anyone? Imagine trying to apply for a job and having nothing to put on the resume. Or filling out a job application or going to an interview. Maybe they ask for criminal history and you happen to have some criminal history. But they're going to ask for things regarding your character. It's probably not going to go too well if you have a bad reputation. They're going to ask for references, right? But a good reputation in a job interview will help you get in the door at least. So in other words, your reputation does have control over how others will view or accept you. You are controlled to some extent by your reputation. Stephen here, he has a good reputation. One of 7 chosen among the thousands. First on the list, he's someone whom the people respect, whom they trust to be consistent, I think, honest, fair in his dealings. Someone who has the right convictions and follows through on them. These are all things that might add to a good reputation. And we're going to see those things coming up, some of those. But God, loved ones, he is still looking for men and women with good reputation today. It's a requirement, actually, to be an elder. If anyone aspires to be an elder, it's a noble task. 1 Timothy 3:1, and all of us, 2 Corinthians 5:20, are called to be Christ's ambassadors. Some of you kids who were here a couple Wednesday nights ago, you learned about this verse, didn't you? What it means to be an ambassador. It means that you represent Christ in this world and share his good news with others. So when others see your character, it should point them to Christ. And if you have a poor reputation as a Christian, how will that reflect back on the one whose name you represent? Poorly. Now, all of us sin, right? All of us at times we fail to be good ambassadors. But when we do, we should do everything we can to apologize, to ask for forgiveness where it's needed, to point to the forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ. That's all part of being his ambassador. That's what he wants of us. So loved ones, be full of good reputation, like Stephen. Be so controlled by it that it draws others to Christ through you as his ambassador, so that even those in the church are pointed to his grace and to his knowledge through you. Sebring was controlled by his good reputation. That's letter A. Letter B is this. Now we're getting to the explicit ones. There's one more implicit one coming up, but the next few will be explicit. Stephen was controlled by the Holy Spirit. Look first at verse 3 again. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, and then what's it say? Full of the Spirit. Now, just to be sure that we know that Stephen is one of those guys that emphasizes it, look at verse 5 again that we read. It pleased the whole gathering, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and what? Of the Holy Spirit. So we see at the beginning of Stephen's ministry, it's explicitly stated Stephen was a man full of the Spirit. It's emphasized of Stephen. We see as he's disputing, if we look down at verse 10 here that we read, as he's disputing with certain people, they couldn't withstand his argument because of the wisdom and the Spirit that he had. So as his ministry was even starting here to read about, he is still full of the Spirit. But there's more. Turn a page if you need to, but look at Acts 7, verse 55. Acts 7, 55, it says this, but he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed in heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit of God. He was controlled by the Spirit from beginning to end. You could almost say that all these other fillings that we're going to read about, it all flows from this one, to be filled with the Spirit. That good reputation we just talked about, that characterizes someone who's full of the Spirit, controlled by God the Spirit. You show me a believer controlled by the Spirit, I'll show you a believer submitted to God, a believer who loves the Lord, one who wants to be more like Christ. Is that you? Are you filled with the Spirit each day? Now that's something you have to discipline yourself to do. They're called spiritual disciplines for a reason. Paul commands all believers in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine. Don't fill your things on things that take you away from Christ, but be filled with the Spirit. And he shows us what that looks like. And it looks like this. First of all, it looks like fellowship. Ephesians 5:19-21. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submitting to one another for Christ. A thankful heart and prayer. Worship to God. Submitting to one another again in Christ. And I believe it's filling with the Spirit that Paul is talking about here. It carries all the way to the end of Ephesians chapter 6. And so it has to do with your marriage relationships. It has to do with your child and father and mother relationships. It has to do with that slave and master type relationships. All these relationships flow from being filled with the Spirit. And it certainly looks like putting on the whole armor of God. Are you daily filled with the Holy Spirit? It requires discipline out of the love for your Savior. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, immerse yourself in the Spirit-inspired Word of God. Pray to God, praising Him, thanking Him for His gifts to you. Be in fellowship with other believers. Submit to God from your heart out of love for Him. Those are all places to start to be filled with the Spirit. Stephen was such a man, so much that it bookends and fills his entire recorded ministry. And God asks the same of you. Be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. That's letter B. Letter C is this. Stephen was controlled by wisdom. Still in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men full of good repute, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. Now one of the things that God asks you to pray for is wisdom. We might have the motivation to serve, but we might lack the direction. Do you know any Christians like that? Maybe full of passion for God, but lacking wisdom as they interact with the world around them. We pray for them this morning. So James writes this in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Who here lacks wisdom? I'm going to raise my hand. We all do. So ask of God, James says, and he will give it generously. Again, that asking is asked, it's in the present active tense. Ask and keep on asking. He gives generously without reproach. Gracious, gracious God. In those verses before Ephesians 5:18 that we read, where Paul says to be filled with the Spirit, Paul writes this, verses 15 to 17. Look carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see how consistent Scripture is with all of this? Like, we need the Spirit, we also need wisdom. We need to be praying for both. I love this. Be controlled by the Spirit, but let wisdom also control how you walk, how you live. If you don't have wisdom, then trust me, none of us have all wisdom. Pray for it and keep on praying. God will give it so that you can make the best use of your time in these evil days, as he says, and carry out the Lord's will in your life. Stephen, he was a man controlled by wisdom. It was for just such a time as this. We already read it, but look down again at verse 10 of our passage. We read it twice now. Some people rose up to dispute with Stephen, but it says, they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. When we get to chapter 7 next week, we'll see him speak with that wisdom. And it'll be by pointing out passages from God's Word in the Old Testament and rightly applying them to the situation at hand here, the accusation. Stephen was controlled by wisdom, and God asks you, believer, to come to him and pray for that wisdom that you need each day. Is that you? Are you controlled by the wisdom of God? What's that begin with, by the way? The fear of the Lord, right? Fear the Lord. And as you witness for Christ, you are going to need wisdom. Just as you live each day, you need wisdom, right? Stephen was, and that's letter C, letter D is this. Stephen was controlled by faith. Faith. We're jumping up to verse 5, we're getting there. Look at verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. So Stephen was controlled by faith. This is the first quality given specifically to him. And we see that faith as we read his story. We see it in Acts 7, verse 2, as he begins this this discourse on the Old Testament and applying it. He has faith in the God of the Old Testament. No doubt in his mind. Stephen wasn't there to witness those things, right? Not in the Old Testament. He wasn't there. But he has faith. He has faith in Yahweh and in the God of the Old Testament and in the writers of the Old Testament. He speaks with authority that only one who has faith could speak. Look at verse 52 of Acts 7. You'll see something else that Stephen had faith in. Rather, someone else. Acts 7:52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. See, Stephen had faith that Jesus Christ was the righteous one, that he was to come and came. Stephen, in other words, believed that Jesus was that Messiah. And he also believed that Jesus was in heaven, the risen Messiah. He fixed his gaze to heaven, if you look at verse 55. And then he saw what he already believed. Jesus Christ was sitting at the right hand of God. Stephen's faith was so unwavering that he stands against an angry mob, an entire Sanhedrin court, and defends his faith to them all. By the way, back in James says that you should ask God for wisdom, but what? Let him ask his faith unwavering. See again the consistency of Scripture? We need to be controlled by wisdom, but we also need to be controlled by faith. Stephen's faith is so strong, so unwavering, that he is willing to die for it. And sadly, he will. What about you? Will you have that kind of faith in God's Word and who God is? Do you know Jesus Christ today personally? Do you have faith in Him? Even when the whole world opposes you, you said, I have faith in what your Word says and who you are. Stephen did. He paid the ultimate price. But not before proving letter B on your sheets, which is this. Stephen was controlled by grace. Verse 8. We're following to verse 8. It says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. I love this. Stephen is controlled by grace. First, he received the grace offered through Jesus Christ. I believe he reveled in that, and that he showed that grace to others. It's probably, very probably, I believe, one of the reasons that he was chosen to help, to aid those Hellenistic widows that were being neglected, because it was grace that they needed. Widows in this time, they depended on grace, really, is what they depended on. I can almost hear people saying, oh, pick Stephen. He shows grace to everyone. He'll care for the widows, you know? But we find something else at the end of Stephen's life that shows how he was controlled by grace. Look over at Acts 7 again, verses 59 and 60. Acts 7, 59 and 60. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Stephen begs God on behalf of those who were killing him. While he was being killed, God, will you have mercy on them? Don't hold it against them. That, loved ones, that's the very definition of grace. It's the same grace that Jesus showed on the cross, right? Similar words. Did they deserve it? These people, they deserve it? Forgiveness? For God not to hold it against them? No, we're going to find out. Stephen, he was set up, falsely accused. They didn't deserve it. That's exactly what grace is, right? Undeserved, unmerited favor. And Stephen shows grace with his very last recorded words. Do not hold this sin against them. This sin. Still recognizing, yes, it's sin, but also wanting to show grace, for God to show grace, the same grace that Stephen knew he received. See, loved ones, no one deserves the forgiveness of God. Not a one of us. That's the bad news. We've all sinned. We can't just wipe it away. We can't just put it under the table. Sin is real. We need to recognize that. And we need to thank, as believers, we need to thank God for His forgiveness offered through Jesus Christ. Have you received that forgiveness? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Scripture tells us that if you turn to Jesus in faith from your sin, that your sins will be forgiven. You guys know this passage, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? It's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast, but it's the gift of God. you believe that Jesus came down fully God, born of woman, fully man, adding humanity to himself, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he was raised 3 days later? But even now, he's exalted at God's right hand in heaven, Lord of all. If you believe that from your heart, Scripture says that you will be forgiven of all of your sins. God will reach down and save you. He'll make you new. Will you do that if you haven't? Today's the day. If you have, if you believe in Jesus, praise the Lord. But are you filled with, controlled by grace? How can you not be? The grace that Jesus has shown you, will you show that to others? Will you let the grace of God control your actions? Even as you witness to them, that's grace right there, witnessing to them. As we're going to find out, it's going to take courage as well, but it takes grace. Will you show grace even to your enemies? I think that's the toughest thing to do, one of the toughest things to do, and I think they're the ones that need it probably the most. Your enemies. Stephen did, didn't he? Show grace to the very ones stoning him to death who killed him. Let that heavenly song be the song of your heart. It's one of mine. It's one of my favorites. Grace, grace. God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin, all your sin. That's the wonderful good news that we have to proclaim to the world, the good news of Jesus Christ, the grace offered because of him. Stephen was controlled by grace. That's what a D is this. Stephen was controlled by power. I'm going to say it again. Stephen, filled with grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen, you see, he was given a special kind of grace, something we only read about, or we've only read about so far, that the apostles were doing up to this point. Stephen was able to perform signs and wonders. And again, remember, this is a special time in salvation history. There were no New Testament Bibles floating around. It was still being lived out right here by Stephen, by the apostles. It obviously wasn't written down. And so God, he authenticated the apostles and a few men like Stephen here through these signs and wonders. These signs and wonders, they pointed to the fact that God was the authority behind the words that they speak. And make no mistake, Stephen is speaking words here. We don't read a lot about the words, but we know he's speaking words. And we're going to see in just a minute that Stephen, he has a very specific ministry to a very specific group of people. And so, like the apostles, God authenticates Stephen's ministries with signs and wonders for these people in this historical moment in time to see, so they would believe that the message is from God. Stephen is not there to awe the people with signs and wonders, but he's there to preach Jesus Christ. It's the preaching that he'll be seized for. It's the preaching that he'll be arrested for. The preaching that he'll be martyred for. Stephen was controlled by power, which spread the good news of Jesus Christ as his witness. Jesus said, remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. And Stephen is living that out right here and now. Now listen, we have the completed Word of God today, right? So God doesn't need to authenticate his message with signs and wonders and miracles through me or through you. But he does still want to use the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you as you witness to those in the world. The Spirit, he gives you that God-empowered fruit that you see. Love, joy, peace, patience, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He gives you at least one spiritual gift for the edification of the body. See, when God gives you, he gives each one of us special grace to serve in just the exact place that He has put us to serve for such a time as ours. He gives us power through the Holy Spirit. Stephen here was full of power. But you be controlled by the power of the Spirit. Will you let the fruit of the Spirit define who you are? Will you use the gift or gifts that God's given you, the special graces for your daily living, to minister to others? Stephen is full of power for such a time as his. And you can be for such a time as yours. That's letter F, letter G. And finally, is this. Stephen was controlled by courage. Look at verses 9 to 13. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom of the Spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated the man who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law." Alright, so this is the other implicit one. Our last one is an implicit one. But I think it's obvious here, Stephen is controlled by courage. He's filled with courage. Now courage and faith, they often go hand in hand, right? When you act on your faith, you're often showing your courage. Alternatively, you could have faith, but fail to have courage to live it out. We've seen that in Acts already, haven't we? So you need both. You need faith, you need courage. We saw that the early church, they prayed for courage, for boldness. And so, too, we have to be praying for that today. Stephen, he shows great courage here. But also in this section, there's a lot of very important details going on, so we're going to take some time right now to look at some of those. The first one, first of all, we find that those of the synagogue, or synagogues, rose up to dispute with Stephen. So just what is the deal with synagogues? What's the deal with synagogues? Why did they need those when they had the temple right there in Jerusalem, right? Well, we have good historical evidence that informs us these synagogues were something that started when the first temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. Right? So they had no temple, so they built synagogues where they could worship. So that's how they kind of started out. Takes 10 Jewish men to make a synagogue up. But by this time here in Acts, there was the temple again, right? So the synagogues, they were places where Jewish people, they could get kind of a more personalized teaching. Like I kind of think of it as like almost a Sunday school for the Jews then. And while there were some Hebrew Jewish synagogues, the vast majority of the synagogues were actually Hellenistic. They were Hellenistic. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because there would have been synagogues where Jews worshipped in other parts of the world outside of Jerusalem. But then, as those Hellenistic Jews traveled back to Jerusalem to come for various, to settle maybe, or to come for feasts and so on, they need a place to worship in their primary language, which was Greek for them. And so in Jerusalem, many synagogues were erected by Hellenistic Jews. And this is exactly what we have here. First, we see the synagogue of the freedmen, which would have been for descendants of Jewish slaves who were conquered and captured by Pompey in history in his Roman conquest, and they were sent to Rome. But then we find out that in the next generation, all of them were set free, and many of them moved back to Jerusalem. And so here now we have a synagogue that was formed by these freedmen. These other names here, they might be individual synagogues, they might be pairs, or they might be all part of the one synagogue of the freedmen. We're just not sure on that. But what we do know is that they were all Hellenistic. Check out this map. Cyrenians, first of all. Where's that at? That here. And then what do we have? We have the Alexandrians over here. We have Asia Minor, where the seven churches were in Revelation. we're set to, that's all of this. If we have the 3 minutes, we're on this put over here off the map right now. I'm saving the best for last, and that is Cilicia. What city do you see in Cilicia? What city's in Cilicia? Tarsus. What do we know about Tarsus? That's where Saul is from, right? And in fact, Tarsus, that is the major city of Cilicia. Saul, we know, is going to be here. At Stephen's death, the proving of it. So in this synagogue, or in this section of the synagogues, is Saul, the student of the great Gamaliel, as we talked about, and likely the main speaker for that synagogue. I'll get to that in just a second, but the main point is that Stephen himself is Hellenistic, right? And he's put on a mission for who? The Hellenists. The Hellenistic Jews. The gospel, it's still mostly contained in Jerusalem for now, but it was spreading to the Greek Jews, and it's here in these synagogues that the dispute arose, which tells us that this is where Stephen was, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. The dispute was about the gospel. And likely, he was debating Saul. What an amazing encounter that must have been to witness. The well-educated, zealous, Pharisee of Pharisees, Saul, debating the spirit, wisdom, faith, filled, powered, controlled Stephen. I just think, couldn't you have just like given us a little more here if that was that actually happened? But think about that. Is this where Saul first heard the Christian doctrine of the resurrection that he fleshed out later in his writings? Is this where he learned that it wasn't the works of the law that would save, that would come up so prominently in his writings? Because Stephen was teaching on these things, we can figure that out as we, and we will figure that out as we go here. So I just ask myself, would Paul eventually imitate Stephen in these things? Maybe. Well, Saul or not, the Hellenistic Jews, it says they could not win the debate. Stephen won every argument presented, so in verse 11, they do, the Jews, do what politicians still often do today. They set up a smear campaign. It says they secretly instigated men. So they were secretly instigating these men to tell lies, is what they were doing. They whispered, Stephen is blaspheming. He's blaspheming the Stephen guy. Says he's a Christian. You know what? That blasphemy, that was a serious thing to be spreading a rumor about, because that was a crime punishable by death. Straight from the Old Testament, still practiced. Obviously, we'll see it when it's practiced. What did they say the blasphemy was? It was against Moses and God. The highly esteemed man of God, Moses, who gave the law, and the God who gave it to him. But I had to stop for a moment and think, isn't it ironic, really, sadly, that Moses' name here, first of all, it's put before God's name, but secondly, he's practically on par with God in this matter of blasphemy. It's almost as Moses is okay. Don't blaspheme against Moses, but don't you dare put Jesus Christ on God's level, or there's a problem, right? There's irony there. And so, for the first time in Acts, the people turn against the Christian. The people turn against the Christian. Says they were stirred up. Like, miracles or not, you cannot blaspheme against Moses and God. We've moved all the way to Jerusalem from wherever they came from, representing all the parts of the world. Moved all the way there just so we could be close to God and the law and the temple. Now, whether that was misplaced sincerity or whether it was just they valued their tradition that much, we don't know. But there were certainly things that they treasured. So they were stirred up. And it's at this point and from this point that Christians will face opposition not only from the Jewish leaders, from the people. All of Israel here is beginning to harden. So it is that the people, along with the chiefs and elders, seize Stephen by force and take him to those Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, back to that now familiar to us place, intimidating place, the council room. Those who already hate the Christians, whose hearts are already pretty much, if not totally, hardened. But it's the people, I believe, what it's talking about here, who now set up false witnesses to testify against Stephen. Just as they did with who? Jesus. Jesus. And again, there's irony here. Because the law explicitly forbade false witnesses. And yet, these people, they set up false witnesses against Stephen for blasphemy against the law. Now, run that through your head a second. There's some irony there. But verse 13, they accuse Stephen of speaking against two things: the holy place, which is the temple, and the law. Well, Stephen, under God's very obvious control, as we'll see here in verse 15, not today, but next week, will come to his own defense. He'll address these things one at a time, these very things. And it's really more than a defense, it's an apology. Like, long before the phrase "the best defense is an offense" came out, here Stephen is doing that. He's coming to an offensive position, really, as you read about how he speaks about things. He's a man that's filled with courage, controlled by it, living out his faith. What about you? Are you controlled by courage or fear? I wasn't going to mention this, but one of the things I'm afraid of, now you're all going to know this, is flying. I'm afraid of flying. I don't like planes. I almost canceled my trip to the pastor's conference because of it. Nikki said, well, you practice what you preach.
Yeah.
You believe in the sovereignty of God. Yeah. And she went out and she made sure the plane tickets were bought. So I'm going. But that's just one of those silly little things, I fear. But as Christians, as we witness especially, we need courage. We can easily fear so many things, but as Christians, we need courage. We need to be controlled by courage. We are out of time, like I knew we would be. It's really hard for me to leave it sitting right there. But that's what we're going to pick up next week. But as you look at all these things that controlled Stephen's life, what's God calling you to work on? Is there one or two here? Maybe three or four? Maybe starting today? May God fill all of us that we can live out His purposes for us in our lives today. Let's pray.